Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be back with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 14. Lord Jesus, as we open up your holy word, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Grow us in our affections for you, in our relationship with you. Grow us up to maturity in you, Jesus. Open our hearts, open our minds to see you, to hear from you, to welcome you to do your work in us. We want to know you better, so be at work, we ask, by your Spirit, in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. Psalm 14 is a wisdom psalm. What does it mean to be wise? Often the easiest way to define something is by its antithesis, by its opposite. What does it mean to be wise? Well, don't be a fool. But that word may not mean what you think it means. Fool might mean something different than you think. What is a fool? Well, we need to look at the text and say, how does the text define wisdom? How does the text define a fool? We're going to do that today. Psalm 1, where at the beginning of the book of Psalms, began by contrasting the blessed man, the fruitful one, the one who delights in and meditates on the instruction, the law of Yahweh, the Lord. Contrast that with the wicked, sinners, scoffers, those who are blown by the wind, empty like chaff. How does Psalm 14 define a fool? The fool says in his heart, to the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon Yahweh, the Lord? The fool, according to this passage, refuses to acknowledge God. He boldly asserts, there is no God. But this is more than a philosophical or existential assertion. At its root, it is a moral one. The text goes on to describe this fool who claims there is no God as one who is corrupt, morally decayed, corroded. Something once good has turned rotten. This is what the fool is. Abominable deeds is what the fool does out of that corrupt heart. Abominable deeds describes deeds that are offensive to a holy God. This is not merely the objective findings of an impartial judge. This describes emotional revulsion, things that are abhorrent to the Lord, detestable things that stir up his hot and holy hatred. In himself, the fool is decayed. In his relationship to the God that he denies, he is detestable. In his relationship to other people, he fails to do the good he ought to do. We were created with moral obligations, moral responsibility. We were created with purpose. When Jesus answers the question in Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets." Jesus here, quoting Deuteronomy 6, quoting Leviticus 19, to sum up the righteous requirements of the law. Love God, love neighbor. The fool does what is abominable in God's sight. Fails to do good to his neighbor. Fails to seek God, turns aside from the good path. He is without true knowledge, true understanding. The fool is an evildoer. He builds himself up at the expense of others. He feeds on God's people. He fails to see his own need and call upon Yahweh for rescue. The fool is not a fool because of any lack of intelligence, but because of a lack of covenant faithfulness. Covenant love, doing good to others under God, in relationship with Him, operating as His agent to do good in this world. His is a moral, not an intellectual lack. It's a failure to know God, a failure to live in relationship with God, to fear and seek the Lord. It's not primarily an intellectual problem, the fool. It's a moral problem. We've met this fool already in the Psalms. Psalm 10, it is the wicked man who renounces Yahweh and says there is no God. He's not denying the existence of God so much as he is saying three things to himself. Verse 6, chapter 10, verse 6, "I shall not be moved. There will be no consequences for my actions." He says, God is forgotten. Verse 11, God is not paying attention. He will never see it. God doesn't care what I do. He says, verse 13, God will not call to account. There will be no justice. I will never be punished for my evil deeds. God is not keeping record of wrongs. He will not defend the helpless and innocent or bring vengeance on the perpetrators and oppressors. I can act wickedly and get away with it. This issue is not primarily intellectual or philosophical. It's moral wickedness. The one who denies God is living for self at the expense of others with the hope that he will never be held accountable for his wickedness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The fool says, but God looks. Yahweh stoops down to investigate. We see this kind of language several times throughout the book of Genesis. Before God sent the flood to obliterate mankind off the face of the earth, Genesis 6 verse 5, it says, Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Again, before God dispersed the people from the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Mankind united in rebellion against the Lord, building a massive tower to reach to the heavens, and God, as it were, had to bend down to be able to see it. Again, before he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. The fool of Psalm 10 says, God will never see. He will not call to account. But the Lord does see. He looks down on the children of man. He is acquainted with all our ways. Hebrews 4 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 14 is a psalm of David. Many of the psalms were written from the perspective of the anointed king. Kings, rulers, were meant to exercise God's good authority under God, to uphold justice, to protect the innocent, to punish lawbreakers. But human authority is always limited and always rules imperfectly. Sometimes because of a corrupt leader, sometimes simply because of human limitations. The leader can't see everything, know everything, doesn't have power to fix everything. God is the ultimate king who knows all, who sees all, is perfectly good, perfectly just, never takes a bribe, will never be deceived, who has all power, all authority, both to punish and to protect. To say there is no God is to deny any ultimate authority to whom I will be held accountable. Verse 4, have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. This is the knowledge the fool lacks. The long-range knowledge that although for a moment it seems that those who disregard God get away with it, even get ahead, God is with the generation of the righteous. Yahweh is his refuge. Justice will be done. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The fool is short-sighted. The fool is blind, thinking God will not hold accountable those who disregard him and feed on his people. They fail to recognize their own need and call upon the name of the Lord for rescue. They are in great terror. They're in that God-denying state. In their refusal to acknowledge their need and call out to Yahweh for help, there is great terror in that place. Although they tell themselves, there is no God, there is a nagging suspicion that the God that they are denying one day will hold them accountable. Revelation 6 says, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? God is with the righteous. He will be a refuge to the needy. But he will bring justice to the evildoer. Now this psalm draws a contrast between the fool and the righteous one. But we need to ask, who is the righteous one? Who seeks for God? We could assume this psalm is written from the perspective of the poor, of the helpless, of the innocent, of the oppressed one, the righteous one, and we generally put ourselves in that category. But this psalm excludes that possibility. It's explicit. Did you miss it? From God's perspective, from God's perfectly holy perspective, leaning in to look at the sons of man, he concludes, there is none who does good. Not even one. No, not you, not anyone. None seeks God. No, not one. When it says all have turned aside, together they have become corrupt. All means all. We desperately want to stand on moral high ground and look down at those wicked oppressors who feed on the poor and helpless. But if we look carefully, we find we're looking in the mirror. Paul quotes this psalm in Romans 3 to make his case that all mankind, both Jew and non-Jew, together are guilty before God under just condemnation for our sins, the whole world held accountable to God. We need to understand our place in this contrast. We're not the righteous one. No, not one. We're the fool. We're the corrupt. We're the oppressor. We're the wicked. We're the evildoer. We're the ones who do abominable deeds in the sight of God. Even those things we consider to be good deeds, done to win God's favor, are considered, according to Isaiah 64, filthy rags, offensive, polluted garments in His sight. Then who is the righteous one? This psalm does say God is with the generation of the righteous. So who's the righteous? There's only one. Only one. According to 2 Corinthians 5, who knew no sin. According to 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 1 John 3, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Who is the righteous one? You know his name. It's Jesus. Who is the generation of the righteous? 1 Corinthians 1 says God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If we are in Christ Jesus, hidden in him, we have become no longer fools, but the wisdom of God, righteous, as if we had never sinned, justified, sanctified, washed clean, made pure, being transformed, redeemed, bought back, the price paid. Because of my merits? No, there's no boasting. It's only because I'm in Jesus. Colossians 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold the new has come. Jesus is the only righteous one. If we attempt to stand on our own merits, we are part of the all who are corrupt, who do abominable deeds, who do no good. But if we believe in Jesus, if by faith we come to be in Christ Jesus, then standing on his merits alone, we are the generation of the righteous. Psalm 14:4 says, the fools are those who do not call upon Yahweh. Joel 2, Acts 2, Romans 10 all tell us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, will be saved. Cries out to Yahweh Jesus, if you will but acknowledge, I'm not good, I'm corrupt, I'm condemned, I need help, I can't fix this. Cry out to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, for rescue. This says, you will be saved. If you will but acknowledge your sin before Him and cry out to Him for help, He will rescue you. You come to be in Christ through faith. You are counted as righteous. His righteousness credited to your account. How does this psalm describe the one who is righteous? It's the one who acknowledges God, the one who seeks after God, the one who does good to neighbor. Because he's called on the name of the Lord, taken refuge in Him, rejoices now and is glad in Him. This psalm ends with a prayer. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When Yahweh restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. In those who see their desperate situation, their need, there is a longing for salvation. Not salvation from oppressors only, but from myself, from my sin, from my corrupt heart. We know that salvation has come out of Zion. And what's His name, brothers and sisters? Jesus. Luke 2, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Praise God for His salvation that has come out of Jacob, out of Zion. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let's give Him thanks and worship Him together. Father, thank You for Your word that, like a mirror, shows us our own hearts, shows us our need for a Savior, for a Rescuer, for a Redeemer, for someone, the Righteous One. Lord, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to think with sober judgment, with judgment enlightened by Your word, the word of truth that shines a light on our hearts, on our souls, shows us our need for Jesus. And Jesus, thank You that You left Your Father's side to be born of a virgin, placed in a food trough for animals. So that when we come to You, when we feed on You, when we draw nourishment for our souls from You, You forgive our sins, You wash us clean, You clothe us in Your perfect righteousness, You transform us from the inside out by Your Holy Spirit. You make us what we never could be without You, so that we can walk in the good works that You prepared in advance for us to walk in. Because You poured out our grace on us, grace that we didn't deserve, that we could never earn. Thank You, Jesus, for the salvation we enjoy today. Be at work in each of our hearts. Help us to grow in our affections for You and our appreciation of what You did when You came here to become sin in my place, so that I could become the righteousness of God when I am hidden in you by faith. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite some of our elders to come and prepare to serve communion. This is a family meal. This is an opportunity for us to celebrate the gospel, to enjoy together the blessings, the treasures that we have in Jesus. That I have no hope outside of Jesus. I recognize I'm rotten to the core. And I do things that are offensive to a holy God. And I don't do the things I ought to do. There's forgiveness for that. And maybe you're sitting here saying, well, yeah, you don't know what I've done. I mean, what I've done is, wow, there's no forgiveness for that. No, this is for you. Look to the cross, look to Jesus. Hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath of Almighty God toward that sin that you're wrestling with right now. It was nailed there for you. If you will simply run to Jesus and receive the gift, say, I believe. I believe you took my place. I believe you took that sin. I believe you took all of my sin. So that there's no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, because every bit of it was paid for by you, Jesus, on the cross. Thank you for forgiving a wretch like me and welcoming me into relationship with you. And now I can sit at your table with your people, with the saints, those who are counted righteous in Jesus through faith alone, not because we're good people. But because we know we're not and we run to Jesus. Let's celebrate together as the redeemed, as the saints, as those who are trusting only and completely in what Jesus did for us. If that's you, clinging to Jesus is your only hope, take bread, take juice, reflect on his body broken, his blood poured out to wash sinners clean. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. Revel in his forgiveness for sinners. Let's receive his grace and let's go out transformed to live lives that now please him because we're empowered by his Holy Spirit. Take bread, take juice, reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks. We'll take that together as a body of believers. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. You sent your only Son on a rescue mission. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly laying down your life in my place, taking what I deserve and paying that price in full. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making me new inside, transforming a corrupt and wicked heart into a heart that is tender toward you, that hungers for more of you, greater intimacy, deeper understanding, and more intimate relationship with you as we seek you out of these Holy Spirit transformed hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, and be at work in us who are hungry for you. Fill us and use us now for your glory to reach the world with this good news that we have been given. Jesus, we thank you for what you did and we recognize what it cost. And we say thank you. We receive a good gift from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. his blood shed on the cross for sinners like me, sinners like you. Drink.